We're going to continue our discussion this morning twofold. We're going to continue discussing Jesus through the Gospel of John, and we're also going to talk a little bit more about celebrating 26 years of ministry in beautiful Sierra Vista. The format that me and Teresa have followed for almost 26 years is prior to the Sunday service, we get together and we talk about what we're going to talk about. And when I woke up this morning, the Lord kind of gave me the direction He wants me to go. And I really don't want to go this direction, but I want to go this direction because this is the direction He told me to go. Say that real fast. We're going to give you the sermon title, and it's called The Great I Am. Did any of you ever watch the movie The Ten Commandments back in the day with the great Charlton Heston, who said that they would have to take the gun from his cold, dead hands? You remember that, old Charlton Heston? Remember him? Anyway, how many of you remember seeing that movie? He played Moses. And you remember when Moses ran across that bush that wasn't, it was burning, but it wasn't burning. It was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And it perplexed him, and he went up to it, and it turned out it was the great God of heaven talking to him and telling him that he had seen the distress of his people. How many of you know God sees the distress of his people? He hadn't turned his back on us. We've turned our back on him, but he hadn't turned his back on us. And he said, I've seen what this Egyptian group's doing to my people. He said, I've come. You're going to be the guy that's going to go over there and lead them out. You know, Moses said, me, of all people, I can't even talk. Last time I was over, I got in a lot of trouble. You know, I think I'll just go home and watch football if it's okay with you, Lord, if it's all right. He said, no, you're going to go. And then Moses told him, said, you know, when I go, said, you know, I'm just Moses. What am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? And he says, you're going to tell them when you go that I am sent you. I am sent you, the great I am. And so that had great significance to the Jewish people, and that had great meaning to the Jewish people because they knew that meant God himself was the great I am. Now, when you put an adjective in front of God, does it really do it justice? Really? How can you really explain God? Have you really stopped to think about just the human brain and how amazing? Nothing in all of creation compares to the human brain. And God made it. And he made it in a day, or maybe less than a day. After he got around to making the animals, he said, I think I'll just make a brain. And I'll put it in this wonderful man, and I'll call him Adam. And then I'll create something for Adam, and I'll call her Eve. And I'll put curly hair on Adam. See, everybody on the radio won't get that. And for me, he said, I'll put blonde hair on her. You can't give an adjective to God. God's supernaturally, there's no words. I think that's one of the reasons why he gave us the gift of tongues. And, of course, that's going to frustrate some people listening. But I'm a tongue talker. And I think one of the reasons he did that is because there's no way to really fully praise him in your known language. You just got to get off somewhere where you just praise him because he's God Almighty. He's Almighty God. That's what he called himself in front of Abraham. He said, I am Almighty God. He told Moses, I am the great I am. And so John chapter 8 deals with Jesus presenting to the Jewish people that standing in front of them is the great I am. But before we go there, I want to review with you the decision-making process and talk about how that this has caused us some trauma and some grief because God dropped this into my heart early in our ministry. And so I'm just going to review this real quick, but we're going to go from the bottom up. And so I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to tell you that the way you make a decision starts down here at the bottom. And the way we make a decision is the quality of the information we receive is directly related to the quality of the people we associate with. So basically, to sum it up, it starts with people that we associate with that then give us our information. Everybody cool? People we associate with give us our information. The people we associate with, generally speaking, most directly ends up being our family members. We spent some time last week discussing the fact that for a period of time, Jesus' family turned their back on him because he interrupted their belief system. And what he was saying didn't jive with what they had been taught. I want to give you a verse of scripture in Mark 7:13. And I want to give a shout out to a man by the name of Harry Jackson. He's a minister that we support. He has a great work in Africa. And for a couple of years, he was coming and doing guest speaking here at our church. And actually, he's the first guy that put this verse up where I began to understand it. But he shared this verse in one of his Bible lessons or sermons he gave to us. But it says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. Y'all see that? Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. In other words, everything we know got handed down to us. See, it didn't start with me. It got handed down to me. Everything that I know got handed down to me. And so Jesus is saying the reason why he couldn't get across anything positive to so many people was because their religious tradition got handed down to them, and they gave more prevalence and they gave more importance to their religious tradition than they did to the Word of God. Can I get a little bit of an amen? Because of that, it kind of makes me sad to have to take people through the decision-making process. Because I think there's one thing that's common in humanity, and that's common in all of us. I think all of us want to be liked. Right? Don't all of us want to be liked? Do you want to be liked? I want to be. I don't want people not to like me. And I got to tell you, and I said this last week, the quickest way to get somebody not to like you is to go against their tradition, is to do something different, or to tell them that something they've been associated with all their life may not be the way it really is. See, politicians, they know that about people, and that's why they try to constantly create false information in your brain, because they don't want you to be susceptible to the real information. When you go back to the decision-making process, it kind of is a sad thing for me on some level, because I recognize that a lot of people have been given the wrong information, to include me. See, and I know I offended some people last week, because there's millions, there's millions of Roman Catholic people in the world. And I was raised a Roman Catholic. And again, I was raised a Roman Catholic not by choice. My mom and daddy took me and had me baptized. And, you know, I think everybody has their picture, and it's a sacred thing. And, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And anyway, then I grew up and I went to Catholic school. And primarily that was a good thing, because we learned more than the public school system did. But at some point in my life, I got my hands on some different information, and just me, I'm not making you, but just me, that different information made me change my mind about things. And I'm telling you what, I was public enemy number one in that region of the world. I was public enemy number one in that little town in Kentucky, because who in the world was me to be telling them that what they've been talking about wasn't necessarily what the Bible talks about? And so then I began a journey of being around what we call Protestant people. All our wonderful Protestant brethren that believe in the Bible. Right? They believe in the Bible. That's what a Protestant will tell you. They'll believe in the Bible. But then I got around Protestant people, and I found out that really and truly a lot of them didn't, not only did they not believe in the Bible, they never really had actually read the Bible. Can I get an amen? But then I found out something else about myself. Are you happy this morning?
I found out that, yeah, I'd got some good information. I'd got some life-changing information. I'd gotten born again from that information. I'd gotten spirit-filled from that information. I wanted people to know that information. But there were some parts of the information I got that weren't necessarily correct. And then I had to go through another transformation, and I had to start apologizing a little bit for telling people some things that I think were out of balance. And that was the message of, they call it the Word of Faith movement, the Kenneth Copelands and the Kenneth Hagins and the Fred Prices and the Creflo Dollars and Joel Osteen's an offshoot of that. And I'm naming names because, you know, we're at a point now where we can name names, right? I mean, if I'm going to pick on the Catholics, can't I pick on Joel Osteen? Can't I? Don't I have a right to do that? And anyway, I began to realize from the Bible that a lot of that message wasn't accurate. It wasn't true. I said it last week. I'll say it again this week. I believe in a prosperous life, but I do not believe in the prosperity gospel. And I don't have time to go over it, Francis, because I can't read every verse in a 50-minute window. But where I got my revelation, where I changed my mind, was in the epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you want to take some time to read that, I'm going to open it up real quick. Well, I don't want y'all to think that I just make this stuff up. So I'm going to go, I'll tell you where I got my revelation on it, was I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 6 one day by myself, and I read some verses in there, and I just had to change my mind. I just had to. I had to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Ooh. And then check this out. From such, withdraw yourself. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So I began to understand that there was way too much emphasis on materialism. And again, I'm going to say this so everybody understands it. I believe that as a born-again Christian functioning with the principles of the Word of God, I believe you will be successful in the environment that you're in. And success is going to be a lot different in the United States of America than it is going to be in Mozambique. In Mozambique, I don't even know anything in the world about Mozambique, but it came into my head. But I'm assuming that if you're in Mozambique and you got a hut and water and food, you're prosperous. In America, you probably are expecting more than just a hut and water and food. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Keep reading. Verse 8, watch it. Gosh, and this is the reason why we run out of time. I haven't even got to my subject yet. I'm sorry, Regina. I'm sorry. I know. I haven't even got to my subject yet. But again, I'm just letting the Lord lead me on this. And this is going to be a part two of this. There's no doubt about it. But let's finish this. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm one of these guys, I've always said, I'm a word guy. I do what the word says. I'm a word guy. And I began to look at this and I said, Lord, I've misled some people. I haven't told people the way the word really teaches. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Information is what causes us to make decisions. This new information changed my decision-making process. But let me say this to you, and look at verse 17, because this is also interesting. This is also interesting, because here's something else you'll find out about the Word of God. Most of the time, and this is also true in life, and this is also true in politics. And oh, we're getting close to November the 8th. Don't forget that. But this is also true in politics. Most of the time, the best thing to do is try to stay as much to the middle as you can. Don't get too far off on one side of the road as the others. Try to stay down the middle. And you know who ends up, if it's legal, if it's not corruption, if it's not corrupted, most people win elections when they can win the middle. That's why these corrupt left Democrats are trying to politic now in the middle. Like, did you notice that Mark Kelly's never mentioned Joe Biden in any of his ads? Did you notice that? You notice he hadn't said one thing about Joe Biden in any of his ads? And just as soon as if he gets reelected, he'll go up there and do whatever Joe Biden wants him to do. Not really Joe Biden. Anybody that saw the news this past week, if you're not convinced that Joe Biden's not running our country, then you are blind. He doesn't even know when somebody's passed away 3 months ago. That's the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened to a commander-in-chief in my lifetime. And if Donald Trump or Ron DeSantis or any Republican, well, not any Republican, because there's a lot of rhinos up there, but if somebody that really stood for the conservative principles that we believe in, if they'd have done that, they'd already have the impeachment process started, and they'd say, he's not fit for office, get him out of there. And the mainstream media hadn't even brought it up. If you don't have Fox News or Newsmax or One America, you don't even know what's going on. Teresa works with a man that's intelligent, knows enough to have MD after his name, and all he ever watches is MSNBC. If all you're ever watching is MSNBC, you think we've lost our mind. Can you believe that? No. But here's some balance on this. Look at this, because here's another thing that you got to understand. But you see where I got my mind changed from the scriptures? Y'all see where I got my mind changed from the scriptures? Not from Kenneth Copeland or from a poverty preacher. I don't believe in taking a vow of poverty. You know, because look what it says in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age to sell everything they have. Is that what it says? Command those who are rich in this present age to give up that old filthy, nasty, rotten wealth. No, it says command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. All of us that are in the stock market, do we know a little bit about uncertain riches? Huh? Do we know a little bit about uncertain riches? Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Oh, I love this verse. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. Oh, that's the God of heaven. That's the great I am. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, if you'll seek Him, and He told us this in the great Sermon on the Mount, He told us this. He said, if you'll seek me and my righteousness, all these things will be added to you. I'm not in the subtraction business. I don't have a 3 or 4 day meeting and have people that I minister to and then I send them off hungry. I feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish and then I take up 12 baskets of leftovers. Can you get an amen on that? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So it's also not scriptural to ask a rich man to give everything up he's got. Basically, it's just scriptural to trust in God and know that God loves us and cares about us, and we're to use His love and care for us to help other people, not only ourselves, but those around us. Amen? So anyway, I don't know why I went there, but I'm glad I did. And I'm going to leave my Bible open. So when I did the decision-making process and began to teach it, and I got down here to this first level, you know, when you first start out, you're full of vim and vinegar. You know, you think you're going to change the whole world, right? You know, who's going to resist what I'm going to talk about? But then I found out, really, it's a very hard thing to get people to change their belief system. It's a very hard thing. And so on some level, I was telling Teresa this after church Sunday, on some level it kind of makes me sad to go this direction, because I know that ultimately people are going to have to make some choices, and that's the reason why last week, remember, I put tissues up here, because you want to have some tissues up here for people that have received the great Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, but then you also want to have some tissues to let them know that there's going to be some trouble, because he that would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And persecution is going to come from people that are most closely associated with you. And it could be your family, it could be your church, you know, it could be where you work. Can I get an amen? Let's finish the diagram and then let's get into John's gospel. So people give us our information. The next step, our information forms our belief system. At one point in my life, I believed in Catholicism. In another point in my life, I didn't. At one point in my life, I believed in the prosperity message. At another point in my life, I didn't. And it was because I had gotten different information, and that different information changed my belief system. Now, next one, and then our belief system forms our decision, and then from our decision is where we make our pull the trigger. I pull the trigger on what I believe. I pull the trigger on from my belief system, right? And so here comes Jesus right in the middle of the most religious people that's ever been on the face of the earth. And at that point, they were the only people that really had contact with the God of creation, the real, true God. Jesus said it in John 17:3, that to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria that salvation is of the Jew, because the Jew was the people that God presented the opportunity for the Messiah, the seed of the woman, to be born through. And that's why he comes on the scene. And so through the process of about 1,600 years, the law came through Moses. About 1,600 years later, Jesus comes along and he finds out that what they've done is turn the truth about God into religious traditions. Everybody tracking with me so far? And so John chapter 8 is a magnificent chapter. It's so magnificent that I'm not even going to talk about the woman that is brought to Jesus that's been caught in the very act of adultery. Did you hear me? They went and found a woman that was actually in the act of adultery. They bring the woman to Jesus and they tell Jesus, based on the law, this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say? And they think they've got him trapped. They think they've got him trapped. How many of you know you can't trap God? Amen, you can't trap him. They think, well, I've got him here. There's no way out of this. And he mysteriously begins to write on the ground. And he says, before he writes on the ground, he says, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. How many of you know that's ouchy? Ooh, ouch. Ouch, you hurt me. So he says, if you don't have any sin, you be the first one to throw a stone. And he writes on the ground. He stoops down and writes on the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote. Most theologians believe that he began to write different sins that the people in the crowd had committed. But if I'd have been there, he'd still be writing. But I'm sure he did write down some sins that they'd been committed. And then it says, it was amazing that they all began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. And the woman's just there by herself, thankful that she didn't get stoned. And she says, do you condemn me? And he says, I'm not condemning you, but go and sin no more. Amen. And we're not even going to take time to talk about that, because he begins another discourse in John chapter 8. And so I'm going to just give you verses. I'm going to tell you that I can't read it all for you today. I would recommend you spend some quality time in John chapter 8 for yourself. And so what he begins to tell them builds to an amazing conclusion. He said to them, you are from beneath. Now listen to this. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. Here is one of the great mistakes we've made relative to God. You are of this world. Say this with me. I am not of this world. See, that's one of the great theological things we've done wrong, is we've tried to place God in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. The world system is not God's kingdom. Can I get an amen? See, people that aren't renewed in their thinking with the Word of God don't understand that. We went to a wedding yesterday, and the service was a Christian wedding done by a Christian minister, and there were some wonderful things said in the wedding, but one of the things that was brought up was that through their married life, God's going to present different obstacles to them to overcome, because it's through those obstacles that it'll draw them closer to Him. See, I reject that completely. Now, there's a bunch of us in the crowd, or there's a few of us in the crowd that are married. Has there been obstacles being married? I can say without any hesitation there's been a few, and I can also tell you that none of them came from heaven. None of them. And so that way of thinking, see, we're going to get into it. Oh, we're going to get into the real problem. The real problem is the prince of the power of the air. The real problem is the rotten, stinking devil. The real problem is that Jesus Christ is not of this world, and the way to win in this world is to come out from under it and be born into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, and then be able to deal with your obstacles through faith and grace, and to be able to hold hands and say, the God in us is greater than the devil that's in the world. Those dear people, those young people are told that they're going to have to deal with sickness and sorrow and pain, and God's doing all this to somehow manipulate them and bring them into a different place. That's not how He manipulates and brings you into a different place. He manipulates you, or no, actually He never manipulates you, but He gets you to a different place through His Word. Hebrews chapter 12. Next verse, verse 24. Therefore I said to you, now listen, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Listen to this now. This is Jesus. Again, people hear about Him, and you know, we tell them, we tell everybody how wonderful it is to come to Him, and it's true, but you got to be willing to receive the truth. You have to have the courage to let the truth operate in your life. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, you're going to read that, and you're going to miss something. Because my dear friend Linda Jones has the same Bible I have. Does anybody else in your Bible, is this word He italicized? Anybody else have it italicized? It's I am He. What that means is that the translators added that word. I don't want to have to tell you that, but that's true. Because I guess for English purposes or whatever, it didn't make sense without putting the word He in there. You know what Jesus literally said here? For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Boy, did that not rub some people the wrong way? What did He tell them? He told them, I'm the dude in the burning bush. I'm the dude that got you out of Egypt. I'm the dude that parted the Red Sea. I am the great I am. See, John's gospel is the only gospel where you'll get this, and John's gospel is the only place where you'll see the great truth of the great I am. And so you need to get you a translation so when you see that word He italicized, you know that the original translation was, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sin. In other words, He's saying you got to believe I'm that guy. Not just a good man, not just a prophet, but the creator of the universe, the redeemer of all mankind. So they get all tore up. They get all twisted around. Of course, this gets them all frustrated and tore up, and they start, you know, doing what they always do, persecuting Him and disputing with Him and telling them, you know, they've told Him in John chapter 7, they told everybody He couldn't be the Messiah because He wasn't from Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. See, God didn't even defend Himself to the point where He could have proved to them that He'd been born in Bethlehem, but they didn't know He was born in Bethlehem. They thought He came from Nazareth. But He was born in Bethlehem because the Roman government decided to tax everybody, just like the American government's decided to tax all us. Amen. And so they had to go to Bethlehem, and on their journey to Bethlehem, Jesus was born in a manger. And so he was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet prophesied. Can I get an amen? But anyway, they said he wasn't born in Bethlehem. They said, you know, we know his mom and dad. He'd already told him in John 6 that he was the bread of life. And they said, isn't he the carpenter's son? We know his daddy. We know his mama. We know his brothers. We've dated his sisters. Okay? Can't be possible. So then, continuing our discourse, and again, I'm skipping a bunch of verses because of time. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Guess what about that? He italicized. Linda, hold your Bible up. That's the one everybody ought to have right there. Amen. So what Jesus really said is, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So two times already in this chapter, he's identified himself as I am. And again, the significance of that is mind-blowing. The significance of that to the religious Jews is beyond comprehension, because he's telling them that I'm the fella that appeared to Moses. See, they'd made a God out of Moses. And we do the same thing. Amen. We make gods out of ministers and preachers and sports figures. And for the love of God, I don't think anybody's made a God out of any politician, have you? The word God doesn't come to mind when you talk about politics. The word godless comes to mind. Isn't that a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy business? Can I take just a minute to just say this? We're a country of 350 million people. 350, I think, is the last, maybe more than that by now. And you know what they're talking about for 2024? They're still discussing the fact that maybe Joe Biden would run for re-election, a man that don't even know when somebody's passed away, a vice president that goes over to one of our great allies, South Korea, and tells people that we're so grateful that we've got an alliance with North Korea. And then on the Republican side, we're still talking about promoting Donald Trump for president. You're telling me that our choices in 2024 is going to be two 80-year-old people? Where's some youth? And again, we're not mad at you if you're 80. I believe God, I'm going to be 80 someday. Amen. A lot of times my feet feel like they're 80. That's why I changed shoes this morning. How do you like them? Part of that is the way the devil is involved in the political system, and he wants to always promote people that, you know, I've said this forever, I'll keep saying it, the American people are starved for somebody that would stand up and just tell us the truth. Just tell us the truth. And try to do the honorable thing. And I know this is going to make people mad. I think the guy in Florida is the closest guy I've seen in a long time to that. I think Ron DeSantis is the closest person I've seen to somebody that doesn't necessarily have a political agenda, although he does on some level, but at least he has the courage to speak what's right. Amen. I'm going to keep going this direction until November the 8th. And if things turn out the way they should turn out, I may change my tune a little bit. And if they don't turn out the way I think they should turn out, probably you might want to skip that Sunday. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. I can't believe it. I can't even believe it's close. One other thing, and then I'll quit. No, I won't. Has anybody been following the deal in Pennsylvania? The guy that's the Democratic candidate for senator in Pennsylvania had a stroke. Now listen, we're not happy that he had a stroke. We don't want him to have a stroke. But he's absolutely not mentally capable of being a productive citizen, much less a senator. He can't even speak. And he's ahead in the polls. I mean, how can that be possible? And the guy that he's running against is a quality dude that's got some element of conversation in him. But anyway, it's remarkable what's going on in our country.
It's a culture war, and it comes down between God and the devil. It's what it's about. It's what it's really about. They can twist it and turn it and make it all about all kinds of things, but really what it's about is righteousness and unrighteousness. It's about turning our back on the living God or doing things that morally represent the way the Bible teaches things ought to be done. Oh, and that makes people mad as far. Well, just get mad about it. Amen. Can you say amen or oh me? All right, what's next, Jordan? I got to go. So he says all this stuff to him. Now catch a hold of this. He says all these things to him, and as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So he had convinced some people. They'd believed in him, but you have to understand something now. At this point in Scripture, nobody's nature could be changed. Jesus hadn't been glorified. He hadn't died for our sins. He hadn't been raised from the dead. He hadn't been seated at God's right hand. And so at this point in Scripture, nobody's nature could be changed. So these people believed in him, but they still needed fixing. So then he tells them this in verse 31. These are famous verses, but let's read them again. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, he said it to the people that believed in him, follow me now, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now look, go back to the decision-making process. I'm going to show you this. See, if you abide in my word, you are my... Is there any better information than God's word? Yeah, if you believe it, if you embrace it. If you don't, it makes you mad as fire. Can I get an amen? That's why people get mad at us, because they don't want to embrace it. But if you embrace it, it'll do this to you. Go to the verse. Go to this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the word of God received into the heart of a person will make them free. That's the information we're trying to get everybody acclimated to, because it's from that information that will determine your belief system. Now, these people didn't buy it. They didn't buy it. They didn't buy what he was selling. Okay? And so they get all mad at him. And again, I didn't give you every verse in this chapter because it's so rich. But so they tell him, hey, wait a minute now. What are you talking about? We are free. We're Jews, man. We're free. We're seeds of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. And notice what they said. And it's in the verse. They said, we're seeds of Abraham. And they said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. For the love of God. Their entire career as people of God, they've been in bondage to somebody. The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, all those dudes. And now the Roman Empire is ruling and reigning over them. They don't have any freedom. It's not 70 years later that they run them off out of Jerusalem and kill all of them. And they claim that they're not under bondage to anybody. Do they have the wrong information? Is it going to take courage to receive the right information? Oh, absolutely. So Jesus says this to them, and get ready now, strap on. I don't generally like to read this text I'm going to read with you today, but I think I owe it to everybody. And if you're listening by radio or internet, if you're not driving in your car, get seated good and receive what we're going to say to you and understand why we're saying it. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor... This is fascinating too and amazing. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Amen. Let that soak in a minute. God the Father said to God the Son, you got to go. You got to go. But here's something, and I'm so glad that Mel Gibson put this in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Look what he says in John, I think it's John 10:18. They made a deal. Did y'all know they made a deal?
Do you know that God the Father and God the Son made a deal? No one, in John 10, we haven't got there yet, says, no one takes it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He said, okay, I'll go. But I get to come back. But oh, the sacrifice he made. See, the sacrifice he made, the sacrifice he made. And one of the great things that I'm so grateful of in these last years of my ministry is I begin to see a little bit better the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for all of us, because he was the great I am, and he is the great I am, but he was cloaked in flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he could only go where his feet would take him. See? And he had to eat, and he had to come out the birth canal, and his mama had to change his diaper, and his mama had to feed him. And he's never, ever going to be in that same state that he was before he became man, but now he's fully God and fully man. Oh, man. I'm telling you. He's fully God and fully man. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, but he gave up. Philippians says that he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and came in likeness as a man. Oh, and God the Father said, I've highly exalted him because he did it. And I've given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you do it in this life, you don't have to do it later. You'll do it later because you want to. But you did it in this life and it got you eternal life. But I got to tell you, there'll be a day when every person will bow their knee to Jesus of Nazareth. And I can't wait to see it on some level. And I won't name any names politically because it's too sacred what I just shared. Can I get an amen? Go back to the verse in John then, real quick. Verse 43, hold on, buckle up. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now listen to this now. He said this to people that had believed in him. Are you listening to me? They decided to believe in him. Now, we've believed in him after the cross, after the resurrection, after his ascension to the right hand of God. And so after our believing in him, we receive a new nature. We get delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and we get transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Can I get an amen? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44. I'm going to whisper it. You are of your father, the devil. By the way, you don't want to put this on a card and stand on the street corner. This is not when you want to do this. This is not where you want to put this up. When you're standing on the street corner and you got a card up, you want to put on there, God loves you, right? Then when they receive God's love, that's when you tell them what they came out from under, right? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now listen to this. He was a murderer from the beginning. What's he talking about there? Well, Cain. Cain killed Abel. Who motivated Cain to kill Abel? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he was jealous, because he was envious. Why did the devil steal the stuff from Adam and Eve in the garden? Because he was jealous, because he was envious. Where did all these things get created from? From the kingdom of God? No, but from the kingdom of darkness. Does God want you out of the kingdom of darkness? Absolutely. Can you get out of the kingdom of darkness? Absolutely. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Listen to this. Because there is no truth in him. Say that with me, everybody. Because there is no truth in him. Oh, man, that's why you got to be on the lookout. That's why you got to stay. The Bible talks about stay vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary. Listen to me. I don't have time to go to these verses. Your adversary. And again, people, I always think of my dear friend Herb Goen. Herb Goen would always come to me. He went to Connecticut for a little while and finally moved to Connecticut. But every now and then he'd come back and check on his business. And as soon as church was over, he'd run up to me and say, "Man, you're the only one that talks about the devil." And I didn't know if it was a good thing or a bad thing. But I knew he meant it well. But that's the problem. We're not identifying where the untruth, where the lying's coming from. Jesus is truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar, listen to this, and the father of it. In other words, some translations even say it. For he is a liar and the creator of it. Lying and stealing and cheating and envy and lust and jealousy all got created in the Garden of Eden by that fallen angel named Lucifer, who we created and made Satan. Somebody said, "How is that useful information?" Well, it's useful information because if you get acclimated to what Jesus is saying, you can begin to differentiate and know the difference. And it's going to take courage. And it may cause you to have to, for a time, disassociate from people that give you the wrong information. But remember now, Jesus was hated by his brothers. We think his mother turned her back on him for a time, but remember that in the upper room, they were all there with him, and they all got born again. Can I get an amen? What's the next? Is there any more verses? So let's build this to the conclusion. So then, you know, that just blows their mind when he tells them that. And he tells them in verse 56, "Your father Abraham," see, they'd been playing the Abraham card. And he already told him, he said, "If you were truly a seed of Abraham, you'd be happy that I'm here, because all the prophets, that's what they wanted. They wanted the Messiah to come to deliver us from the corruption that's in the world through lust." He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." Listen to this. "And he saw it and was glad." Now, think about this. How many years has Abraham's body been in the ground? 2,000 years. But wait a minute. Jesus said that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. 2,000 years later, Jesus is living on the earth, and Jesus said Abraham saw it and was glad. We don't die. We don't just stay in the ground and experience nothing but darkness. We live forever. Amen. Abraham and Moses and Elijah and David and all of the prophets were in, at this point, they were in the place of comfort in the upper region of, oh my goodness, Hades. There were two regions to it, but they were up there waiting for Jesus to come through and take them on into heaven, because they were waiting for the Messiah. You know who's smarter than us? Animals. The book of Romans says that creation itself is waiting for the glorious revealing of the sons of God, so they'll be delivered from this stuff. God didn't make any of us to die. He made us all to live. Teresa's a dear friend. I don't even think I told you. I tell you that the people that were here, she's a doctor. She's a veterinarian. And she told us that Zoe's got about 2 more years to be with us. No wonder Zoe looks at me sometimes like, "Man, is Jesus coming back?" "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Verse 57. "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" Let's stand up. Let's stand up, and we'll finish right here. "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" Luke tells us he started his ministry at around 30 years of age. We know from the Bible that he ministered for 3.5 years. So at the most, he's 34 years of age here. Verse 58. Here it is. And by the way, the translators finally got it here. They got it. In almost any good Bible, you'll see that these two words are in bold. Because they knew that he was making, emphatically letting them know what he was getting ready to say. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Let's say it all out loud together, ready? Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And then great revival came on the land. Is that what it says? Oh, everything changed, man. Verse 59. Then they took up stones. See, this is what you got to see. And this is why it's a hard thing. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Man, when you disrupt belief systems and people don't want it disrupted, they'll make it tough on you. But we can stand and fight the good fight of faith, can't we? Huh? We can grow up in the things of God and learn how to do this stuff in love and not get our feelings hurt and see the big picture. Understand the big picture. The older I get, the easier it is for me to see the big picture because I'm getting close to seeing the picture. Can I get an amen? Amen? I'm finding out more and more. It's not about me. It's about seeing more people get acclimated to the God of the universe, to the great I am. So if you've been listening by radio or internet, I hope I've done a decent job this morning of bringing you this information. I'm telling you right now that your entire life, if you listen to me this morning, I'm telling you right now that your entire life, the whole purpose of your life is to be able to make connection with the great I am. The reason why there's a void in your life or there's an emptiness in your life, the reason why money hadn't been able to fulfill it, the reason why sex hadn't been able to fulfill it, the reason why entertainment hadn't been able to fulfill it is because you're not going to see that fulfillment until you connect with who created you. And that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the great I am. And the Holy Word of God, the great Gospel of John, tells us that as many as receive him. That's why. Now you see why. You see, you're not receiving some flesh and blood man, some flawed, sinful man. You're receiving the great I am. You're receiving God manifested in the flesh. And the Bible says that as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, to those who believe in his name. See, because that name's been exalted above every name. That name's exalted above every name. So just receive him right now. Do it right now. Why, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Say this with me. Say, "Dear God, I recognize that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the great I am, and I'm receiving him as a free choice. Nobody's making me. I'm doing it because I want to. I call on the name of Jesus. And by faith, I say, I am saved." Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for the great privilege of being able to do this with folk. Lord, I thank you for being able to use me to be able to get people to comprehend this on some level. And I know that Jesus, the totality of him is beyond finding out, but it sure is fun to get little pieces of him. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.